Deuteronomy chapter 7. Again, as you are aware of and familiar with, the setting of Deuteronomy is on the east side of the Jordan River. There Moses is addressing the children of Israel, a congregation that numbers perhaps approximately 3 million people. He is giving his final oration. He is giving his last sermon. He is speaking to them because they are about to enter into the promised land. Moses, as you know, cannot go with them. God forbade it. And so Moses, this wonderful man of God, who has such a shepherd's heart, wants to make sure that the sheep get off to a good start in the promised land. He reminds them of who they are. He reviews with them what God has declared for the people to do. And this is Moses' farewell sermon. And again, he encourages them in verse 1 of chapter 7. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land, whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, 7 nations greater and mightier than thou. When, verse 2, the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, then thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Interesting. Moses says, when you go in, again, not if you make it, but when you do, God is going to go before you. And he is going to deliver these 7 great nations, these 7 formidable foes, into your hand. But notice this. It's very interesting to me. Verse 2 says, when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them. He'll deliver them to you, but you have a part to play too. God delivers the enemy to you, but you now have a part, a role to play in that you are to smite them. God says, I'll deliver them, but I want you to participate in the process. And that's the way it is with me and you too. The enemy of our flesh, the enemy of our carnality, the enemy of the temptations and seductions of Satan. Fact of the matter is, the Bible says, no temptation comes to you except what is common to all men. But God, who is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but with that temptation will provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. In other words, no temptation is ever going to come my way or your way that the Lord doesn't provide a way for victory at that time in that day. But hey, I need to participate. See, the Lord says, I am going to deliver you, but you have a role to play too. At the moment of temptation, when the battle is raging, when the enemy is looming, the fact of the matter is the Lord will give me victory if I choose to participate in what he is doing in delivering me at that moment. There'll always be a way of escape. I can always, Romans chapter 6 says, reckon the old man dead. Know this, Romans 6 says, that your old man, your old nature was crucified with Christ. The word crucified with Christ means literally the old nature, the old man was paralyzed, rendered inactive. You don't, I don't, we don't have to give in. We can say, no, I'm not going to get beaten up by the enemy of temptation or of depression or of seduction or whatever it might be. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to do that because the Lord has promised that there'll always be a way of escape, and he's promised that that sin, whatever it might be, the grumps, the blues, anger, hostility, lust, whatever it might be, that sin does not dominate me anymore. When Christ Jesus died on the cross, that sin, that tendency of my old flesh, my old nature, anything that is contrary to Christ, that old stuff was crucified, paralyzed, and all that old man can do, that old nature can do, is yell at me, scream at me, try to intimidate me, but he cannot touch me unless I choose to listen to what he tells me to do. I used to be bullied by a guy named Bill Fair years ago, and Bill was one of my brother's friends in that group and my sister's friends, and he used to always kind of bully me at church and different places, not when adults were around. He was sort of an Eddie Haskell kind of guy. But when we were alone, man, he would just really give me a bad time. And, you know, I was kind of afraid of him because he was, four, five, 6 years older than me, a lot taller and bigger than I was at that time. And then one day he was surfing there in Santa Cruz by Steamer Lane and was wiped out in a wave and broke his neck and became a quadriplegic. And through that event, by the way, he became a very godly man. And I've enjoyed in past years just seeing what the Lord has done in him as he's grown tremendously. But the point of the story is, when I went in to see him in the hospital with my brother Dave after the accident took place, if he wanted to, and he didn't, but if he wanted to, he could have screamed at me. He could have gave all kinds of verbal threats to me. But guess what? It wouldn't have been a real threat for me. Because, you see, he can say what he wants, but he's quadriplegicized. He can't do anything. You can add that word to the John Corson dictionary, by the way. And that's the idea, see, of Romans 6, where Paul says, don't you know this? You need to understand that your old man, when Christ died on the cross, he, the old man, was katargeod, that is, rendered inactive. He can still intimidate verbally, but he cannot overwhelm or overpower you in reality. So what do? Paul says, you reckon the old man dead and you yield your bodies, yourselves, not as instruments of sin, but as instruments of righteousness. I say, I don't have to give in to that temptation or that tendency. I reckon that to be dead because of what Christ did on the cross. I know this to be true. I reckon it to be so. And now I yield myself to you, Lord, to do what you want me to do, to be who you told me to be. See? And then I'm free. And then you're free. It's a partnership. Some people sometimes say to us, don't they, I just can't seem to get over this. I can't deal with that. Where is the Lord? The answer is, the Lord has done his part. Now he's waiting for you to smite the enemy. He has delivered the enemy and rendered him inactive, but now you need to do what he's told you to, you see. And here's what Moses says. The Lord God shall deliver them, and here's what you're to do. You hit them. You smite them. See? Verse 3, Moses goes on to say, and you shall not make marriages with them. Thy daughter shall not, not give unto his son, that is, these other nations, these pagan peoples, these carnal cultures. You're not to give your daughter to their sons, nor take his daughter for your son, that is, to wife. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. Man, these mixed marriages are going to be disastrous, Moses reminds the family. Because they'll pull your sons and daughters away from the Lord in that day when they get tangled up in those relationships with pagan people. mixed marriages. And the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you and destroy you suddenly. God will not allow that to go on. You see, there's going to be some judgment, some discipline. In the news today, interesting story on headline news, perhaps you saw it. There was a marriage ceremony that they showed on the screen. And it was kind of funny because, well, the guy, he didn't have a ring for his bride. The reason was, a few hours before, his dog had swallowed the ring. And so somehow before the ceremony, he was with his dog, which was a golden lab, and the golden lab swallowed the ring. So he took his dog to the vet, and they couldn't do anything at that time that quickly. So they took an x-ray. And then when the priest was pronouncing them and exchanging rings and all the rest, he took out this x-ray. And he showed this x-ray to his bride saying, here's your ring. It's not available at the moment. So they got a kick out of that, and it was on video because they were filming the wedding. And then they went on their honeymoon for a week, and when they came back, the ring was available. The dog discharged the ring, and so the ring was then given to the bride. But what really caught my eye in this story was, here is the groom who was wearing a yarmulke. He was wearing a skull cap. He was evidently an observant Jew, and she evidently was not, for it was a, quote, Christian wedding going on. And I thought, this is interesting. Because here they are filming this story about the dog, obviously, but that marriage is going to go to the dogs, literally, because you see there's a principle being violated there, and that is God declares you're not to be involved in mixed marriages. And if indeed she has appeared to be, was a Christian, and he has appeared to be, was not, was a Jew, then there's a problem. The Bible says to me and you, how can two walk together except they be agreed? The Bible says, don't be unequally yoked in these matters, you see. And here Moses is talking to the family saying, stay away from these compromised relationships because it will slow you down. It will hold you back. It will pull you away from where you ought to be. So don't do it. And in talking about these strangers or pagan people, he goes on to say in verse 5, thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, burn their graven images with fire. Can't you hear the heart of Father Moses here? Pleading with his people. They know this stuff. They've heard it before. But here is a shepherd. Here is a man of God, Moses, saying, please, listen again. Understand that these things are important. That you are not to just succumb to the attack of the enemy. Smite him. Be strong. Stand against him. God will deliver them into your hand. And be careful that you don't get involved in marriages that are going to slow you down or pull you back in your walk with God, in your work for God. Be careful about that. And images, watch out for images. If there are strange images and altars and all that stuff, man, destroy them. Don't give them any place, you see. You can't help but think of the images that come across our screens on TV. At the altar of entertainment, we are an entertainment-crazed culture, aren't we? Interesting. When Tambo and I were in Austria there at Millstadt, we were noticing something very interesting. And that is, there in Europe, as in our country too, there in Austria, as is true in our valley as well, everybody has satellite dishes or cable systems or whatever. And I was pointing one of these satellite dishes out to Tammy. And I said, look at this. And it is interesting because the name of the company is Satellite Ausschluss. And so that's the name of the company, Satellite Ausschluss, like we might have McGraw Cable or Want TV or whatever it is around here. And on the screens, on all these, pardon me, on all the little satellite dish things, they spell out the initials of that. They abbreviate satellite Auschloss, or Anschloss actually, to SAT, satellite, and for Anschloss, AM. So on all of the things you see written there, on all of the dishes, it says S-A-T-A-N, Satan. And I thought, perfect. How perfect. You know, these dishes that bring in 500 channels from all over Europe, and you see anything that a person wants to see. And man, I thought, perfect. Did you get a picture of that, Tambo? Oh, good. So that could be a card in the bookstore here shortly, a great big satellite dish with S-A-T-A-N on it. But be that as it may, whatever comes into our lives that is bringing images from the enemy, those things are to be dealt with very severely. You are to destroy the altars. You're to break down the images. You're to cut down the groves. Don't mess around with it. Deal with it, man, and destroy it. For you, verse 6, are a holy people unto the Lord thy God. You're to be whole, wholesome and holy. Whole, not eroded, not lacking. You are to be a holy people. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Now the Lord did not set his love upon you, verse 7, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. Stop right there. Check that out. I love this scripture. Moses says, I want you to know the Lord didn't select you, and you are a special people. You're his, and you're to be holy. Peculiar, as Peter would say in chapter 2, verse 9, a special, peculiar. That doesn't mean weird. It means different. You're to be different than others. You're to be a special people. You're to have wholesomeness and wholeness in your hearts and in your homes. And so here we read, this is the thing. He chose you. Not because you were together, because you were mightier, more in number than others. He loved you, not because of you, verse 8 says, but the Lord loved you because the Lord loved you. Put a period there. A period ought to be there where that comma is. In the Hebrew language, of course, there are no periods and commas as such. And consequently, the translators have to put the periods and commas where they think it fits best. I agree with other rabbis and scholars. There ought to be a period here. The Lord did not set his love upon you, verse 7, because you were more in number than other people. For you were fewest. You were the dinkiest, the smallest, the most insignificant of all people, actually. But because the Lord loved you, period. I like that. The Lord loved you because he loved you. Listen, the Lord loved me because he loved me. Yeah, but why? No reason. God loves me and God loves you. Not because we are mighty or together or have something awesome to offer. Quite the opposite of that. He loves us just because he loves us. Period. It's not because of what we do or don't do, who we are or where we've been. It has nothing to do with any of that. The Lord loves you just because he loves you. He doesn't love me, he doesn't love you based upon our performance. He loves us just because he loves us. And as I've so often said, it's not because we are lovable, nor because we are lovely, because we're not. But you see, God is love, and he loves us just because he loves us. When you chew on that, I wrote a song driving up here tonight about this. I won't share it with you. I'll spare you from that. It's a great little chorus. But you know, I it's so wonderful just to say, that's so awesome that, Lord, you love me just because you love me. It's not based upon how good I'm doing, or how much I'm doing has nothing to do with any of that, or how poorly I'm faring, or how much I'm erring, has nothing to do with any of that. God's love for me is honestly, truly, absolutely unconditional. And if you really give that some thought and kind of chew on it for a while, it's so freeing. I can just go through my day and expect the Lord to bless me and shower grace upon me, not because of who I am or what I've done, but because of who He is. See? And Moses says to the congregation, and the Lord set His love upon you, not because you were a together people or mighty in number or awesome as a nation. No, you were dinky and puny and insignificant, really. He loves you just because He loves you. That's so freeing to me. Makes me want to sing and dance. I'll tell you, it really does. Lord, You love me just because You love me. Period. So Moses says He loved you because the Lord loved you. And, verse 8 goes on to say, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn to your fathers, therefore the Lord hath brought you out with a mighty hand from Egypt, redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. He made a promise to your fathers, and He's going to keep His word. He loves you just because He loves you, and He's going to do what He promised the fathers of Israel that He would do, and He does. So know, verse 9, that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keeps covenant and mercy with them that love Him, and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. He repayeth them, verse 10, that hate Him to their face, and destroys them. He will not be slack to him that hateth Him. He will repay that one to his face. Those that arrogantly shake their fist at God, turn their back on God, make fun of God, they are going to feel the wrath of God in that day. So you, verse 12, keep the commandments, the statutes, the judgments which I command thee this day, and do them. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if you hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which He sware unto thy fathers. And He will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy corn, thy wine, thine oil, the increase of thy kine, the flocks of thy sheep, in the land which He sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Wait a minute, John, I'm confused. You said earlier, verse 8 says to us that the Lord loves us just because He loves us. Unconditionally. It's not based upon what we do or don't do, whether we're lovable or lovely, because we're not really, but just because He's love. Well, here though, John, you may say, it says, He will love thee, verse 13, and bless thee, If you hearken to His commandments. What does that mean? Sounds contradictory to what you just said previously. No. Here's the deal. God loves me just because He loves me. And He pours out all of these wonderful blessings. Not because I am worthy or deserving. He just loves to give. Our Father is a giver. Jesus made that clear. If we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will the Father give good gifts to His? Jesus said in Matthew 7. So what Moses is reminding the people of, here's the key. He loves me, but you see, I can move out of that place where the blessings are flowing. It doesn't mean that He is no longer loving me. It means that I'm no longer under the spout where the blessings come out. See, I love my kids, and I'm evil. And I love my kids, whether they're good or bad. I love them. Has nothing to do with what they do. It's It's I'm their dad. But you see, if they move out from the spout where the blessings pour out, if they say, well, you know, we're not going to be here for dinner or breakfast or lunch or Christmas or, you know, Easter or New Year's or whatever, I still love them. But they're not going to enjoy the blessings that would otherwise come their way. And that's what Jude meant in that little book of Jude at the end of the New Testament when he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Doesn't mean that you earn it or merit it or work for it. It means that you keep yourself under the spout where the blessings come out. See, that's the deal. And God says here, I love you just because I love you. And if you follow what I'm telling you to do, you're going to experience all kinds of blessings if you let me love on you. I do love you, let me love on you. I feel love for you, let me love on you. Let me do things for you, and that'll happen, you see. If you will hearken to the judgments, verse 12, if you'll take heed to the word and do what the Lord tells you to, then you will be under the spout where the blessings come out, and he will love thee. He'll love on you. See, he loves you anyway, but you'll experience the loveliness of his love, the bounty of his blessings, the grandness of his grace. You'll experience it. You'll be blessed with your kids and in your land and at the job place and all the rest that's described there in verse 13. Verse 14 says, thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or your cattle. You're going to be fruitful. Above all people. The barrenness is not going to be blighting you like it does others who don't stay under the spout where the blessings come out. But God says, you're going to be blessed above all people. And he'll take away, verse 15, all sickness from you and put none of the evil diseases of Egypt upon you, which you know, but will lay them upon all them that hate you. You're not going to be sick like the people of Egypt were. You know about that, Moses says. You lived there in Egypt for 400 years. You know the sickness that's amongst the people of Egypt. So too we see the sickness in the Egypt around us, the world. We see the sadness and the sickness. And we go, oh, Lord, I don't want that. Oh, I'm not speaking of physical sickness. You see, everything in the Old Testament, as you know, is a physical picture of a New Testament spiritual truth. They were physically in Egypt, the land. We know that we have been brought out of Egypt, which is the world system. Their citizenship was in a land. Ours is up in heaven. They fought with weapons, swords and spears. The weapons of our warfare, 2 Corinthians 10 says, are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. They're spiritual weaponry, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, you see. They were to deal with their enemies, Psalm 138 says, by taking the little ones and dashing them against the rocks. But we, you see, are to deal with the enemy of our own soul and say we're not going to let even the little parts, the little guys that are carnal in our own lives survive. But we're not going to go around bashing babies' skulls of our enemy. In fact, the Old Testament people were told, hey, with your enemy, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. But in the New Testament, we see something other, don't we? We are told to turn the other cheek. We're not to deal with those things physically, but rather, you see, it's an internal spiritual matter. If you don't get this, the Old Testament is going to be very confusing to you. It'll be bizarre, it'll be impractical, it'll be troubling. It won't be helpful. if you do see what I'm saying right here, that all the Old Testament physical things are pictures of New Testament spiritual truths. They worshiped in a tabernacle. Jesus is the tabernacle who dwelt among us. And Jesus said the Father seeks those who will worship Him, not in a certain location, but in spirit and in truth, you see. Sometime I want to do some real work in this area and take you through item by item. I was going to tonight. It's too late, too dark, and too cold. But to take you item by item and see the comparison of the Old and New Testament. And what you conclude is, hey, I got it. They were dealing with physical things that speak of, that are illustrations of, spiritual, eternal truths for you and me, for the church. So the Old Testament is a great big picture book. And we gain principles and understandings of spiritual insights and applications. Are you with me? So when you hear somebody say, see, it says here in Deuteronomy that if we walk with the Lord, we'll have no diseases. And they use this verse and they tell us that you ought never to be sick physically. Well, Paul had a thorn in the flesh that remained with him. He left Trophimus on Miletus sick, we are told. One of his key guys, he told Timothy to take some wine medicinally for his oft infirmities, his stomach problems. You see, the diseases that the Old Testament talks about, physical for them, are soulical and spiritual for us. We don't have to be sickies like the world spiritually. To be caught up in the Egyptian stuff, we've been set free. And the Lord says, if you do what I tell you to do, listen carefully, listen kids, listen gang, not if you know what I want you to know, if you do what I tell you to do. And sometimes people come to us, don't they? And they say, well, I know these things and I'm still kind of Egyptianized. Another word for the new dictionary. I'm still kind of caught up in the diseases of the culture. We have to say, you might know what to do, but you're not doing what you're supposed to. Because if you would do what the Bible tells you to do, you would not have the diseases of Egypt upon you. John, that's harsh. It's the truth. The Lord wants to make you, to make me, to make us a peculiar, a special people, holy, different than the Egyptians. We're to be a whole different kind of people, you see. And God says, that will happen. It will happen. If you do what I tell you to do, you will not be barren, and these diseases of Egypt will not come upon you. And thou shalt, verse 16, consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Thine eye shall have no pity upon them, neither shalt thou serve their gods, for that will be a snare unto thee. Now if, watch this, verse 17, you say in your heart, oh, these nations are more than I. How can I dispossess them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them. It's just too big. The problems are overwhelming. The challenges are too great. Moses says, when you come to that place where you're tempted to say in your heart, deep within you, there's just no solution. There's no victory. There's no way out for me. You must remember that you are not to be succumbing to fear. Fear stinks. It really does. It causes a stench. I was reading about Nancy Morrison from Darlington, Maryland. True story. And Nancy Morrison, she was the mother of eight kids all at home. And she walked in one afternoon after going out for a bit, and she came home and her kids were all sitting in a circle. In the middle of the circle, on the floor, were five of the cutest baby skunks you've ever seen. And these kids had gone out to the field area behind the house and found these baby skunks. She walks in. She sees that scene. And she screams, "Run, kids, run!" And five of them each grab one of the skunks and they run. These kids freaked out and they grabbed a skunk and they ran. And that caused her to scream even more. Ah! And she was screaming hysterically and they were freaked out and they squeezed those skunks. And skunks don't like to be squeezed. Fear stinks. See? And the kids were doing fine until fear entered the equation. And mom freaks out and panic is felt and the skunks are squeezed and the rest is real ugly, stinky. Yeah. See, that's what happens to you and me. We get panicky. We get freaked out. We get full of fear. Moses looks at those people in the eye and the Spirit says to you and me in our ear, don't succumb to fear. Don't give in to fear. What should I do, John? I'm afraid to take a stand on that. I'm afraid to lead my family in this way. I'm afraid. Joshua was told by Moses there that day when he was taking over, be strong and of good courage. Don't be full of fear. Afraid of what he'll say or she'll say or they'll do or what might happen to you. You do what you know is right in God's sight. See, that's the key. And Moses says, when you go into the land and you're going to see these obstacles, these challenges, these nations that seem to be so intimidating, and you'll say in your heart, well, how am I going to deal with this? You shall not be afraid, verse 18, but shall well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and to all of Egypt. The great wonders which thine eyes saw, the signs, the wonders, the mighty hand, and the stretched out arm by which the Lord thy God brought thee out. So shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. Listen carefully to me. Fear is not primarily a lack of faith. Most people think that. Fear is not primarily a lack of faith. It is more a loss of memory. Failing to remember what God has done for you, the crises that He's seen you through, the healings that have come your way, the open doors that He opened for you in long ago days. When you thought things weren't going to work out, when you thought things were coming down and caving in, and you called out to Him, how He came through for you over and over again. Moses says, look, when you start to feel afraid, remember what the Lord did for you in setting you free from the bondage of Egypt. See, folks, when I'm afraid, it's not because of a lack of faith. It's a loss of memory. I need to remember what the Lord has done for me. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. I go to the Lord's table. I do this in remembrance of Him, how He gave everything to save my soul. Body ripped apart, blood poured out for me. If He did that, then I know that He's going to see me through whatever it is that's freaking me out presently. if I'll just allow Him to. The Bible says there is one thing that casts out fear, not faith. The Bible says perfect love casts out fear. When I realize how much the Lord has loved me, I won't be afraid of anything or anyone. Well, what will she say? What will he do? How will they respond? That's not the issue. My Lord gave everything for me. And I can trust Him absolutely that if I do what's right and don't be dominated by fear of what He'll say or she'll say or they'll say or what they might do to me, if I don't succumb to that, then the one who gave everything for me back then to set me free from the bondage of sin is going to see me through that problem too. Are you a fearful man? A fearful woman? Well, I'd like to do this, but my boss or my husband or my kids or my wife or my whatever. Man, be strong and of good courage. Do what you know is right. Don't let fear dominate you. Choose to do what's right. How? By remembering what He's already done on your behalf, what He already gave to you, what He's done for you, and therefore do what's right in light of that and trust Him to see you through. Well, that's the exhortation of Moses here. They needed that. I do too. Do not be afraid, you see. Moreover, verse 20 goes on to say, hey, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them and drive them out, until they that are left hide themselves from thee be destroyed. God has ways of work. Well, if I do this or if I go there, you know, they're going to get upset. I'm going to get stung. No. God says, you watch what I'll do. I'll use bees if necessary to take care of you. Bees? Now, interesting, because in Isaiah chapter 7, the Assyrians are called bees. So it could be that this is a reference to the Lord is saying, I will use other nations to come down to Canaan, and I will soften up the enemy. I will use other groups or nations or other armies to deal with them before you even get to them. Could be. Or it could be literal bees. That's my personal opinion. The Lord says, hey, I'll do whatever it takes for you to be all that you can be. Either way, God is declaring, whether it's a reference to another nation or group like the Assyrians in Isaiah chapter 7, or whether it be literal hornets, either way, the Lord says, I'm not going to let them bug you. I'm going to drive out the enemy. Trust me. Trust me. You see, thou shalt, verse 21, not be affrighted or afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. By the way, don't be afraid of these challenges, of those problems of them people. See, because God says, I'll work in ways that you could never figure out or comprehend. I'll send hornets or bees. Don't be frightened. Moses says, don't be afraid because God is among you, a mighty God and terrible, which means awesome. G. Campbell Morgan, the prince of expositors, was using this verse, this text, to give a sermon one day there in London, England. And he was teaching on this at the Westminster Chapel. And he ended the sermon by saying, after he read this and talked about it and taught from it, he said, is this not a most wonderful promise for you and me? And he closed his sermon. He was greeted by the door, or at the door, not by the door. He was greeted at the door by two sisters, he tells. And these two sisters, these two women, looked at G. Campbell Morgan, the great expositor, and says, Pastor Morgan, that is not a promise. Oh, he said, this verse is not... No, that is not a promise, they said. That is a reality. And G. Campbell Morgan looked at those women and was taken back and said, how true. This isn't a promise. It's the truth. A promise tends to imply that which can be, that which will be. The girls, the gals, these ladies were saying, no, Pastor Morgan. This is the reality. God is with us right now. He'll never leave us. That's not a promise, that's reality. That's the way it is, you see. And the Lord thy God will put out those nations, verse 22, before thee by little and little. That's a law firm. No, it's not. Little and little. The Lord God will put out those nations before thee by little and little, little bit at a time. Thou mayest not consume them all at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. But the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee and destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be destroyed. Little by little. Doesn't happen as quickly as I want, as quickly as we would like. In Reader's Digest last month, there was a story that cracked me up. A mother was there working at the kitchen preparing supper. Her five-year-old daughter came, Mommy, may I please have a Twinkie? And the mother looked at the daughter and said, no, honey, dinner's going to be in just a few minutes and you'll spoil your appetite. Well, she began moaning and groaning because, after all, she was starving. And she was dancing around and stomping her feet like little kids can do, wanting that Twinkie to eat. And as she began pouting, the mother got down and looked her in the eye and said, now, what did she say? She said, she said, even though I'm not going to give you the Twinkie, she says, you're still going to be my little darling, my little angel, my little cupcake, aren't you? And that five-year-old put a sour face on and stuck her lips out and said, if you don't give me that Twinkie, I ain't going to be your little nothing. I think I blew that somewhere. I'll revisit that story and... Somehow I lost it a bit. But be that as it may. Her reaction is a lot like me. I say, Lord, I want this to happen quickly. And I want this to happen now. And I want my way. And the Lord says, little by little. It's not going to happen as quickly as you would like. Or as soon as you would wish. Why? Because there's beasts, verse 22 says, wild animals. And if the enemy are driven out all at once with rapidity, quickly, then the beasts are going to eat the crops that otherwise you could enjoy and glean from and be nourished with. I'm going to drive them out a little at a time until you take on more territory, until you're ready to step in, lest the crops be lost, lest the beasts multiply, lest things get out of balance, you see, in this new land that I'm bringing you into presently. God's working in you. God's working on me. We might say, but it's going so slow. I know. I thought I would be a lot further along. Me too. I wish things would happen at a quicker rate. Yeah, I understand. I relate to that. But I'll tell you this. God says, I'm going to give you more territory, more responsibility, more possibilities. I'm going to do it as you increase. See? Because if I gave to you, Johnny, what you're asking for, what you're desiring, even good things, it would be devastating for you because you're not ready to step in. And the beasts would multiply against you and destroy the crops. And things would be out of balance and dangerous, you see. God would say to you, and the Lord would say to me, just be patient and trust. Little by little. I'm not going to drive them all out at once, but little by little until you're increased. He shall deliver you and their kings, verse 24, into your hand, and you shall destroy their name from under heaven. There shall be no man able to stand before you until you have destroyed him. In other words, nobody is going to stop you from doing what I've called you to do, God would say. And the graven images of their gods shall you burn with fire. At the last junior high camp, I was there with the kids at the campfire. We were talking about stuff and sharing about what Christians in old times went through. Stories of martyrdom and persecution and people taking a stand for the Lord and the blessings that came their way. And then we had a time of sharing around that campfire, and the kids were standing up and sharing with each other, encouraging and exhorting one another. And one eighth grader came up, great guy, and he just kind of looked at me and reached into his sweatshirt and pulled out some CDs. We weren't even talking about CDs or music or that stuff, but he just pulled out those CDs and he chucked them into the fire. And it was so interesting because when he did that, all this black smoke starts bellowing out. I'd never seen CDs burn before. I don't know if that's normal or if those were just particularly evil CDs. Rather, CDs. But whatever, this black smoke starts billowing out and going up. And it was just a real touching moment that this young man did what the word here says ought to be done. You just take that stuff and you don't, you know, lock it up in your closet or sell it at the garage sale. You burn it with fire. And you shall not desire the silver, verse 25, or gold that is on them. Don't try to figure out, well, hey, I could sell this stuff and get some gold or silver from the sale of it. Don't go there. If it's sin, if it's wrong, if it's carnal, you just annihilate it. You destroy it, you see. Don't desire the silver or gold that is on them or that you could get from them in our day, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein. It'll snare you. Deal with it quickly and deal with it totally. For it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. You'll become like whatever you bring into your home. It'll find a home in you. And you'll be like it, you see. Don't. Destroy it. Utterly detest it. Abhor it. For it is a cursed thing. So what do you fear? At any given moment, I am in fear, and so are you. Either the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom and success, or the fear of man or woman, which is a snare. Don't fear them. Remember rather what the Lord has done for you. What He's done for me, for you. How could we be afraid of what someone else might say or think or do? So funny. Fear is such a... I was sitting down with my two younger kids that are still at home, Ben and Mary. And the night before school started, we were having a discussion and sharing and all of that. And I said, okay, now tell me, what are your goals for the coming year? Mary is going into eighth grade, starting eighth grade right now. Ben is going into seventh grade, starting seventh grade. And Benjamin, my boy, he looks at me and says, I have two goals, Dad. To, first of all, remember where my locker is. And secondly, to be able to open it up. And he was kidding, sort of. But remember seventh grade? Remember lockers and combinations and PE? Remember all those fears? All those things that we thought, man, I'm going to forget what my next class is. This is the honest truth. I still have a reoccurring dream. I really do. This is the truth. Oh, about once every few months or so, I dream that I missed a class in high school. I missed a course, a math course. And I was there, you know, ready to get out of high school, and I totally forgot to go to this class for 4 years, you know. Remember those fears, though, of, man, will I remember where my classes are? Will I be able to open up my locker? And now you look back and guess what? You made it. You're here. You got through those junior high years. And we look back and we sort of chuckle at those old anxieties and worries and fears. God saw you through. God saw me through too. And the exhortation of Moses to the congregation at Jordan was, look, remember how much he's done for you already. He's not going to let you down when you cross over the river and see that seemingly formidable foe, that intimidating enemy. He'll see you through then too. Because he loves you. And he loves you because he loves you. Not because you did this or I've done that or whatever it might be. God just plain old flat out loves you and just plain old flat out loves me. And because he loves me, I must do what he orders me to do. I must go where he tells me to go. I've got to. Because I know that it's going to place me under the spout where the blessings gush out. I know that whatever he directs me to do, whatever challenges I've got to face, or enemies I've got to fight, or flack I've got to take, I know that if I will be obedient to him, that blessings are going to be poured out upon me and the barrenness of my own soul will flee. God loves you. He proved it to us on the cross. So do what he's called you to do and don't have fear in your heart. Don't listen to the whisper of the enemy. You can't do that. That'll cost too much. But rather say, Lord, you've loved me so passionately. I'm going to do what you direct me to and let the chips fall where they may. And God says, good. I'm going to surprise you with an army of hornets going before you. It's going to be the ultimate sting operation. I'm going to blow your mind. I'm going to surprise you when you just say, okay, I'm going to do what you tell me to do today, Lord. Jesus put it this way. Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Do what's right. Don't be afraid. Fear not. And watch and see how God will bless you. The exhortation of Moses in chapter 7 is one that I need to hear constantly. And so, Father, I thank you for Deuteronomy, reminding us, encouraging me, challenging many that are here tonight to do what's right. Where I have backed off because of fear, where I have doubted in my heart, oh Lord, forgive me tonight. And we go our way desiring, Lord, to obey, to obey, to remember what you've done, and to respond with absolute abandonment to do your will. Bless your people. May they do what's right. Bless us, Lord. May we do your will this night and tomorrow too, should you tarry. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.